The days of unleavened bread provide us with the importance of removing and eliminating all that is leavened. Leaven is symbolic of sin, those things which are contrary to God's way of life, defined as love, or the give way of life, as we've often called it, to understand it better. Living a selfless oriented way of life reflected in God's righteous, holy, and perfect law, which, if you were to summarize, is love to God and love towards others. We are in the process of removing sin and not staying in Egypt, as we heard. I appreciate the message earlier. But coming out and into righteousness. Today is the first day of unleavened bread, and we're going to cover a topic of removing sin today. Let's go back to Sunday evening and the Passover and the annual reflection on the death and suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice addresses each of our personal body of sin. Body, our sin, but there is more to the purpose of Christ's death and how he died. The way Christ died, by the incredibly cruel and painful crucifixion, has meaning for us. The crucifixion provides a very harsh and real visual that sin is horrible, horrible. It has horrible consequences. Crucifixion was designed to exert enormous suffering and the most painful death the Roman Empire could invent for those who had been judged guilty and sentenced to be crucified. Every true Christian stands in reverent awe at the crucifixion, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ. We contemplate the enormous price paid to free us from our sins. As you read on Passover, the blood of God's own Son, slain from the foundation of the world, that was the price. That was the price. Reflecting on the death can be a deeply moving experience. And we don't like suffering. We don't like to think about death. But this time of year, we think about God emptying himself of his power, immortality, becoming a feeble human, and then suffering the worst death imaginable for the most unappreciative people he created. We reflect on his prayer to his Father, saying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That all was done to deliver us from death. Such thoughts can impact us deeply, very deeply. And yet, there's much more to understand. Those who only think of Jesus on the cross often miss an important lesson that is contained in this horrendous event. The death of Jesus by crucifixion had a powerful effect on the Apostle Paul. As we know, Paul was nearing Damascus to persecute the disciples of Christ. And Paul heard the voice from heaven say to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Paul quickly comprehended the reality. Jesus was his Lord and Savior, and his life was now Christ's. In those 3 days before Paul received his sight back, his mind would have thought deeply about the death that Jesus suffered by crucifixion. Very likely, over the following decades of Paul's post-conversion life, and his 10,000-plus miles of traveling through the Roman Empire, Paul would have seen a few things. He would have seen a few things, no doubt. One of the scenes Paul likely witnessed in his travels was walking by a condemned person on a cross. No doubt, for Paul, a powerful reminder of the death Jesus willingly endured for him. Paul used the visual of the Roman crucifixion as something we must do to the old man, or the self-willed, or the self-oriented nature that we have. Let's go to Galatians, where Paul used the crucifixion of Christ to help us to understand not just coming out of sin, but putting sin to death, putting it to death, and then going on and letting righteousness live. Christ live in us through that. Let's begin in Galatians 2, if you want to turn there, Galatians 2, if you have your Bibles. Galatians 2 and verse 17. And here, Paul, I'm going to read from verse 17 to verse 21. So we'll start in verse 17 to get the context. There's a lot being said here, a lot being said by Paul. Verse 17 says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin?" Certainly not, he says. Paul emphasizes that our justification comes from Christ. Justified means how we can come before God in a clean state. Sometimes it expressed as being seen by God as innocent, not guilty. Paul states, is Christ a minister of sin or an advocate or servant of sin? And he said, certainly not. That's what it says in the New King James Version, but other translations say, absolutely not. God forbid. Verse 17, those, as we said in that verse, those seeking justification through Jesus Christ will be turning away from sin. It's not a reason that you keep sinning. And Paul says that very well in Romans 5. Grace is needed when you break the law. If God's law had been done away with, we wouldn't need grace. And there's more to be said about that. But verse 18, he says, "For if I build again," the thing that build again, like you're building up something, "those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." And that's really our subject today. The title is Crucified with Christ. But we're really talking about not building up the things that you've destroyed. And if you haven't destroyed them, we have to destroy them, right? And we're talking about that. That's the subject. Paul said he destroyed or tore down the things he had once built up. What had Paul built up and what had he destroyed? Well, the image of himself, his view of himself, his pride, the course or path that he was on, that he walked, the vanity of who he was. He had a certain vanity of who he was. Paul wasn't going to rebuild those things. Paul's life had dramatically changed. All his previous motivations and his objectives in the flesh were destroyed. And he did this with agreement. He wasn't made to do that. Once he understood who was talking to him, his life changed. For Paul, the kingdom of God and his commission to proclaim it became his major goal in life. That was his major goal in life. True conversion involves a total change in direction in one's life. Total change. Total change in direction. Verse 19, he goes on and says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." And as we quote, you know, oftentimes at this time of year, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Well, Paul, when he saw the reality of his heart and his motivation, he knew, and what he had done, actually, he knew he earned a nice big paycheck, right? Nice big paycheck for what he had done, all the things he had done. His paycheck, you know, had not earned salvation or God's favor by his righteousness, but the reality of being far from righteous, when he saw his own motivation, his orientation, his thoughts, or his deeds. Paul said in Acts 22, verse 4, he persecuted the church. He called it the way to death. He persecuted to death. I mean, that's what he says. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle because," he said, "I persecute the church." And then he said, by grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So he didn't just like, I got God's grace and do anything with it. He went on to say he worked even harder. But he persecuted the church, Christ's own disciples, to death. After Paul's conversion, he saw the real deal of himself. He realized how he really was, and he realized he had a portfolio, a whole portfolio of deeds that were not good. Paul said in Romans 7, in verse 12, he says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And he also said in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So the problem isn't the law. It's not the law. Paul said the law is just and good. What Paul is explaining is that the problem is Paul's real self, which when he did the proper analysis, it wasn't very good at all. He's like, it wasn't that good. Way worse than he even could have imagined. God did not change or do away with the law. The law isn't the problem. God is changing the hearts of men and women. God is changing the course or the pattern that each person walks according to this world. Like each one of us. At some point we were born and then we start moving through life and this almost like this stamp on our heart. It's like, that's the course of this world, the path of this world. And we begin walking on it. Well, the problem isn't the law. That God's going to reverse that and go and have us go a different direction. That is why God is changing the heart. He's changing the heart through the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, writing what? The laws on our hearts. So he says, in the minds, and writes it on our hearts like a tablet. Writing on our hearts. He's not getting rid of the law. He's writing on your heart. That's not the problem. The law, it's the heart is the problem. Our desire, who we are is the problem, not the law. And he didn't leave anything out of, and he says, I'm in the new covenant. I'm going to write the laws on their heart. He didn't mean 9 of the 10 commandments or 8 of them. He's writing all of them, including the Sabbath, and he's got everything in there. But writing them on their heart. The problem God is fixing is our hearts. That is what God had to fix with Paul. So Paul says, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. We heard that on the Sabbath in Hinsdale. The problem isn't the law, but the heart, and that it must be different. It has to be changed. It is our orientation to the self, right? All of us are self-oriented about ourselves. Who's the most important thing in our life? Before, at least really before conversion, it's ourself, right? We're all kind of driven to ultimately take care of ourselves, one way or the other. We can fool ourselves thinking we're doing things for other people, oftentimes, but in reality, it's still about the self. That's what's changing. That's what God is changing the heart. Not changing the law. The law is fine. And Paul's acknowledging he was contrary to the law. In other words, he knew he was a dead man walking, but that claim or that sentence from the law had been removed. Therefore, the conclusion Paul makes, that I might live to God. And now my life now belongs to God. That's what he understood. Now let's go to verse 20. Here Paul uses the visual of the crucifixion to make a point about what has to occur, about the things that Paul said were built up in his life, but he had destroyed. Verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 20, Paul said he saw himself as crucified. In that verse 20, he saw himself as crucified with Christ. What did he mean by that? Well, let me give you the Jewish New Testament translation of this. This is how they write it. It says, when the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too, so that my proud ego no longer lives, but the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by the same trusting faithfulness that the Son of God had, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul said he had put the old man, or the old man flesh, that represent all the drives, motivations, direction he had to be up to be crucified, to put on the stake, to put on the tree, however you want to say it, to die. In the same way that Christ was crucified. It's how Paul viewed his pre-baptism living in the flesh body of work that he had accumulated over his life. Let's read verse 21 of Galatians 2. He goes on to say, "Now I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain." Very important verse. All these are important verses. So what is he saying? Well, the law does not have an earning credit for good behavior feature, right? It doesn't have an earning good credit, right? Oh, okay, you've earned some credit for good behavior. So let's just suppose we only lied once, or maybe and only stole once, and only coveted once, you know. Well, God's law provides how we know we missed the mark or fell short and how we transgressed. Oh, I know I stole because it isn't God's law. I know I coveted, you know, and how do we know that? Through God's law. I wanted something that wasn't mine, and I would never, and as Paul said, we would never have known that unless it was in the law, the Ten Commandments. It's how we can define righteousness in terms of the law being spiritual, right? Paul said the law is spiritual. There is no function of earning credit, though, you might say, to wipe out that one time you lied or stole or coveted. If you, you know, stole one time, you might think, well, maybe if I just do something extra credit. There is no extra credit feature in the law, right? You can't just like, well, I stole once, and if I do enough of this, it wipes out this one thing I did. We earned a big paycheck, or maybe it's a small paycheck if you're, you know, a wonderful person. But either way, we earned a paycheck, and as Paul said, the wages, or the paycheck of sin, and we fell short, and we were guilty. We can't earn grace. We cannot earn grace, in other words. But through the death of Jesus Christ, that's how forgiveness is granted. The law can't forgive past sins. Right? Look, the law can't forgive past sins. I hope you understand that. Before conversion, Paul spent his life trying to keep the law perfectly so that he would be righteous. But he learned he was far from keeping the law perfectly. He was far from it. And if you could earn credits of righteousness and deliver yourself into a justified state before God, Paul said, then Christ died in vain, right? If you could do this yourself somehow, earn credits, and do enough of something to earn a credit, then why did Christ even have to come? He came for no reason. You could do it yourself. Well, he said, that's not the way, that isn't what works. It doesn't work that way. Exactly, it does not work that way at all. You know, Paul said about himself, you know, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, right? He came to save sinners, and Paul says, you know, he viewed himself as the top of the list. Sin can only be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what Paul preached in his sermon in the Galatia region, recorded in Acts 13. So Acts is fascinating, right? And it doesn't record everything that Paul ever said, right? That'd be, you know, who knows how large of a volume have, but it records certain things at certain times for a reason. Acts 13, verse 38, let me read this to you, but this is in the context of his first, he goes into Galatia, and his first journey, and then Luke has this recorded for us. And it's really the crux of many things. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," who's he talking about? This man, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who came, "is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him," right? "Everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." If we understand this one statement, right, correctly, then the front half of Romans and most of Galatians is pretty well, you can understand it. That's really what Paul's trying to have everybody understand. Now, how can you stand before Christ or God, the Father, in a justified state? Is it through some, you know, as the Jews are doing, some special ritual of something? Or something? No, you can't, it doesn't work that way. Yes, and you can't be justified in that way. But by the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Let's look at a scripture passage by Paul declaring the type of things that he viewed as destroyed and that what he crucified, things that he had crucified with Christ that he didn't want to build up again. You know, let's look at this. You can look at, the Apostle Paul calls these things the lust of the world. And if you remember that in 1 John 2, there's three things, broad categories. And one of them is, one of those lusts of the world is the pride of life. The things that puff up with pride of life. And we're going to use Paul's example here, but we should be applying this to ourselves. What is, we're going to go through a list of things that Paul kind of goes back in time to make a point, the things he was kind of proud of, the pride of life type of things that he had kind of held on to that he thought was pretty good. And, well, we have all those too, right? We have some of those, who we are, what we accomplished, right? I'm getting nods, yeah, nods. I mean, who are we? And we're proud of this, and we kind of view ourselves a certain way and some image that we are proud of, pride of life, and there's other things that John talks about, you know, lust of the world, the eyes, and the things that kind of we look to. But, you know, the pride of life, that's an interesting one. And Paul had the pride of life for sure. He acknowledges that. And let's look at this description that he has here, but I'm asking you to think about your own list. And really what I'm asking you to do is that, has it really been crucified with Christ? So look at Philippians 3, verse 3 here. Philippians 3, verse 3. Paul writes to Philippians, and if you remember, the Philippians was a very a city and that was really had a lot of Roman citizens in there, a lot of veterans who had earned their citizenship. They had done well in many ways. He has some encouraging things to say and some things that he kind of wants them to think about. Verse 3 says, Philippians 3, and we'll read down to verse 11 ultimately. It says, For we are the circumcision, talking about himself, the Jews, who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. So those who were given the promises, right? Who are we talking about? The promises of God. Through Abraham's faith. All very good. Which circumcision was a sign of those promises to come. The promises are still come. And they are, have come and are going to come. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul makes the point, includes those who worship God in the Spirit, indicating the new covenant, understanding that includes rejoicing in Christ Jesus, right? He's talking about the new covenant. He's of the circumcision, but he's in the new covenant. He's worshiping in the Spirit. But he says, but no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. And Paul lists a lot of these things that he could have confidence in, but they were aspects of what I would call the pride of life, the things that he thought were pretty good before his conversion. And he says, and he has a point of saying it this way, but he says, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul's going to list a bunch of things here to show how he viewed himself before conversion. You know, the vanity, the pride of life. Verse 5, he says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel. Boy, it's getting good. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So this is sort of a pedigree of things that he thought was very important. He had diligence in keeping the letter of the law so that he could say he was blameless. So in a certain way, in a certain aspect of how he was blameless, in a sort of letter of the law way of keeping the law. But applying the spirit of the law was another matter. But in the sense of the letter of the law, he could say, you know, he was blameless in that sense, in that context. He was, you know... He was a Pharisee, right? He was a Pharisee, you know, one of the leading Pharisees. And at this point, it's probably good just to kind of comment that. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? Because it helps us understand, you know, kind of what Paul's talking about here. Jesus told his disciples to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, a certain puffed up attitude like leaven, where they had pride in themselves, right? They had pride in who they were and themselves. Remember the parable of Jesus about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 18, verse 9, says, also he spoke, this is Jesus Christ, this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. And he went on to say, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that's Luke 18, 9. If you're looking to turn there, write it down. But I read this because it kind of shows the mindset of Paul, right? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but what else? They despised others. And that's the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the thing that he says I was, and that's the whole thing that was the problem, right? He had trust in himself. He had pride. And Paul had, you can kind of see it coming out a little bit in Philippians, that he kind of trusted himself. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, they had righteousness in themselves and what they did, but they despised others at the same time. So missing the whole point, and Paul recognized that, right? He recognized that. So let's go on to verse 7 of Philippians 3. Keep going here. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, Paul's saying a little bit different here. He's listening to things but he's really listening to things that were crucified with Christ. These things Paul calls a loss. The things he destroyed. The things he didn't want to build up again. He calls them rubbish. And the King James translates that as dung. Help Word Studies refers to this word as waste thrown to dogs, like filthy scraps of garbage. Table scraps, dung, muck, sweepings, figuratively. That's really what refuse. What is good for nothing except to be discarded. The things of the flesh he tore down, destroyed, he discarded. These are the things he viewed all that stuff as rubbish. The things that were crucified with Christ. So he could what? Gain Christ. He could gain Christ. Let's keep reading to see what Paul meant by this. Verse 9. And be found in him. This is back to Philippians now, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So he's talking about to gain Christ, to be found in him, and he's talking about being in the body of Christ, being the body of Christ, very special. What did we just read or earlier about how Christ died for the church? What's another way of saying the church? The body of Christ. If you're in the body, those who have God's Spirit are referred to those who are being in Christ. Very special term. Righteousness through faith, belief in Christ, and the righteousness which is from God by faith. How did Paul say it in Galatians again? The same idea. Mr. Willis was talking about this. We were talking about this, and he said it in his message on Sabbath. If you go through all Paul's writings, he's really just saying the same thing in different ways. Different ways. Well, what did he say in Galatians? We read it. That he's saying the same thing, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said something very similar too in Matthew 16, 24. I'll read it to you about giving up your life, like Paul's did, to gain what? He called it gain Christ. Matthew 16, 24, let me just read it to you. You know this well. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You know, it's another way to say discard some things. Crucify some things that are of the flesh. And take up his cross. Very interesting term. Paul used that, Christ used that term. And follow me. And what does he say in verse 25? That's really what Paul's saying. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Did Paul find his life? He thought he was on a path to Damascus, and all of a sudden he realized that was not his life, and he was on a different path, and he found really his life. And he had to do exactly what Jesus Christ said here. Take up his cross and follow me. And he did it willingly. Let's keep going to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 10. He goes on and says, that I may know him. This is what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So again, he's saying to know Christ. To know Christ, and that's all through the Bible, all through the New Testament. Peter ends his last words, to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow, right? To grow in the knowledge, that means to know. To abide in Christ, it's another way of saying, to abide in Christ. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, right? It's to gain Christ. This is all about Christ living in you, to gain Christ. You gave up yourself, you give up the flesh, the things that you want to do, the desires, the covetousness, the lust of the flesh, as Paul did, to have gained Christ, to have Christ and the Father live in you. That's what he's talking about. He talks about the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. The power that comes by knowing that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Knowing that God is faithful in his promise that in Christ all shall be made alive. That's from Scripture. There is a power right, that includes hope, faith, and confidence in God despite the circumstances, right? Whatever you're going through, if you believe in God, in Christ, in the power of his resurrection, and know it's true, know the promises are true, you have hope. That's a power, part of power. You have faith, you have trust, you have confidence that the suffering of this time, you can get through. You might be healed, but you might not be. But you can glorify God through your suffering. The power of his resurrection. Very interesting term, the way Paul puts that. Through this faith in Christ is a fellowship of his sufferings. That's what he writes. Paul wrote, if so that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there's a combination of we suffer by discarding your life, doing what Paul did. You know, you're going to go through some suffering. Paul went through some suffering. Everybody who does that is going to go through something, right? Just the way it is in this world, because what did we read? If they didn't love me, they won't love you. And if you live in the world, you're going to have some people who just are not going to be, not to be the greatest of time, but if you suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Romans 8:17, very powerful scripture as well. And we conform to his death, meaning inwardly we conform to his likeness. We become like Christ from the inside out. We put to death, we crucify the old man, and transform into the image of Christ. That's what we're talking about here. Paul had an image of himself, a vanity, an ego, a pride of life, and Paul crucified those things so Christ might live in him. Paul said it was no longer he who lived, but Christ lived in him. Let's look at what Christ living in someone looks like, right? How does that happen? What does it look like? How did he do it? How did Christ live? Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we can just look at that, one verse, one chapter back, Philippians 2, and we'll start in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul writes to Philippians here in this chapter, let this mind be in you. So he's writing them because, you know, there's a little bit of tension in the Philippian church. They're very competent. They were trying to surpass each other in some ways of service and things they could do. But he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Right? Which mind? Which was also in Christ Jesus, whom being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he's talking about let the mind of Christ be in you. And he was, and what if we have this from Passover night. You know, we think about this. John 17:5, I'll read it to you. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So when saying, who being a form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, well, Jesus Christ was in the God family, and he had glory, he had that the glory that was there. Verse 7, let's keep going. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." You know, Christ did not come, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had the bondservant attitude. Jesus came to do the Father's will. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, even though they called him Lord and teacher. He was God, and yet he came down with no reputation and in the likeness of men. Now think about that. When Christ returns, and those in Christ have their lowly bodies changed to spirit, I think they'll understand what Christ did in coming in the likeness of men, right? Someday, God willing, all of us are there. We're going to realize, so those that are in Christ, what that means fully. We can comprehend it. Well, if he was God and now he's human, yeah, that's a downgrade. But when you, those that arise with Christ, and they finally have that immortality, that not that lowly body anymore, the corruptible body, they're going to realize, well, Christ really humbled himself to come in the likeness of men. Verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What did he say as he was praying to God and realized what was going to happen? He knew what was going to happen. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was obedient to even the death of the cross. Not an easy thing to contemplate. Again, we talked about Paul most likely over his decades post-conversion, going around the Roman Empire. He most likely came across a situation where he saw a criminal crucified. What about Jesus Christ? You know, he lived in Judea and Rome, and most likely somewhere in his life of over 30 years, he had come across a person that had been crucified. And he knew that he had to go through that, but he was obedient to death. Obedient to death. Let's keep going in Philippians, verse 9 now. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Paul here is describing the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Then with the intent, what? That the Philippians would follow the same example. He's like, I'm telling you, this is who Jesus Christ was. He came as a bondservant. He humbled himself. This is what you need to be doing. This is what he expected them to do. Let's keep going on in verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved." So he's saying, this is for you now. "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But it says fear and trembling. It's not like, oh, Christ died for me, my sins are forgiven, I can rest now. No, it's just fear and trembling. You know, it's serious stuff. "For it is God who works in both you to will and to do for his good pleasure." Again, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Who's the one that even puts it in the idea to do the right thing? We look to God. Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So he's saying, put to death the self and do the good pleasure, doing the things without complaining and disputing. Be children of God without fault, being lights in a crooked world. Now, this is all part of it. The days of unleavened bread is about putting sin out, putting sin out of our lives, and not building back those things we have destroyed. And if there are any old man works of the flesh that need to be put to death, do that, right? This is the time we do it every year. You know, we didn't become perfect on the first days of unleavened bread after baptism, of getting sin out. This is the time to look. What's still there? What's still there that has to be crucified with Christ, as Paul put it? Paul uses the crucifixion image again later in Galatians. Let's turn there. Galatians 5. And we'll start in verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, right? And this is again, walk in the Spirit. How many times is that in the Bible? That'd be a good thing to look up. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he writes about. How does that occur? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, again, what do we wish to do? Well, Paul talked about it. He does the thing he had. Paul talks about it in Romans. He saw there's things he really wanted to do and the things he didn't want to do, and he always would make the, you know, in himself, he would make the wrong choice. But these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, let's look at the works. Let's look at that. Let's look at the works of flesh that Paul presents. These are things that the old man type of works of flesh that have died with Christ. Or should have cried. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh, he's going to lay them out here. I don't think he leaves anything off. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Now uncleanness could be a lot of things, right? So that's a nice study. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Does God like contentions? No, he doesn't. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Here's that word again, heresies, which really means factions, right? We read about that in 1 Corinthians 11. Factions, there are factions. The word there is sometimes translated as heresies. It's not so much talking about, you know, false heresies, but it's about factions forming. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very straightforward. Oh, if only the Christian world would understand that and believe it. There's a whole list of things here. And it isn't just to say, okay, God, Christ, forgive me of my sins and keep doing what you want. No, these are the things that have to be put to death, and those that are doing these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of flesh, not walking in the Spirit. All right, let's talk about Galatians 5:22 here. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, right? These are all the fruits of the Spirit. This is walking in the Spirit. If you're joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, kindness, these are all the things that describe walking in the Spirit. Verse 24. And those who are Christ, those that are in Christ, those that are Christ, let me say it again, those that are Christ, you have God's Spirit, you've been baptized, you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he forgave your sins, or God forgave your sins through him. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We can go back to the days of bread if you want. We're talking about leaven. The leaven that puffs up, the ways of the flesh, attitudes of envy, malice, pride, not willing to live in peace. These are all the things that we're talking about. These are things that we don't build back. And if they have not been destroyed, they haven't been crucified with Christ, well, do it. Put it to death. I mean, you know, we have only so much time. That's what the Days on Bread are talking about. What are the things that are still in our lives where Christ wants you to get rid of the works of the flesh? Let's talk about the works of the flesh. Put to death. In the Days of Unbread, we say it purging out the leaven of malice and wickedness. Let's go to verse 25 now. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul adds a few more things there, right? All these are attitudes. These are all things in the mind. These are things of the heart. These have to be, you know, crucified with Christ. These are leaven, thrown out, removed. Paul understood what he had built up in the flesh. And when he understood it fully, when he understood, these are all the things I've built up, he didn't make any excuses. He didn't hesitate to have those things put to death. Or, and as you might say, put on a cross, put on a stake, put on a tree, right? So, you know, he put it up there and put it to death. That's what he did, his old ways, the things that he held up. To live, to what? To live to righteousness, a life that is now Christ. During these Days of Living Bread, we focus on coming out of Egypt. These holy days, let's look as Paul did. And let's look at what he said. And I'll leave you with this. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.